Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands.
From the highest of heights to the depth of the sea, creation's revealing Your majesty. Every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing, God. Who is told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laden with sun and give source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing, untamable, awestruck we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim, You are amazing, God. You are amazing, God. Indescribable, uncontainable, You place the stars in the sky and You know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, incomparable, unchangeable, You see the depths of my heart, You love me the same. You are amazing, God.
New song for us, may not be to you, but we haven't done it here before. So if this is new, you can listen to the words and just sing in as you feel comfortable.
Old things have passed away, Your love has stayed the same, Your constant grace. Things that we thought were dead are breathing in life again. You cause Your sun to shine on darkest night. All that You've done, we will pour out our love. This will be our anthem song, Jesus, we love You. Oh, how we love You. You are the one I
2 Corinthians 3 says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away.
But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Lord, let Your light shine in our hearts. Flood our hearts with light, Holy Spirit. Fill us in our inmost being with the light of heaven, that we might see Jesus every day. We might commune with Him.
Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. We love.
Turning our face toward You, and God, transform us into that ever-increasing glory in the image of Jesus. God, move among us by Your Holy Spirit. Bless us this day as we come to seek Your face, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may take a seat. We invite Jeremy to come on up and lead us in communion this morning.
Good morning. That was a beautiful song. Thank you for sharing that. Just think about how much we love Jesus, because how much does He love us? Kind of coincides with what I want to talk about briefly here before we partake in communion together, and that's on the word abide. Did you know that the word abide occurs 44 times in the ESV version of the New Testament? But 40 of those times is in the writings of the Apostle John alone. And probably the most familiar passage on abiding is found in John 15, where Jesus uses the metaphor of the vine and the branches. And He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love." Now, I looked up this word abide. I would encourage you, if you ever take the time, to do a word study on this, because there's so much in John's writings about this word. and how it applies to our life and how it would affect us. But in looking up this word, it basically means to remain, the Greek word meno. And when we look at that definition, it means to remain in reference to place, which means not to depart, to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually. Then in reference to time, to continue to be, to last and endure. In reference to state or condition, to remain as one, not to become another or different. By Jesus saying, abide in me and I in you, he's basically saying he wants to remain in oneness with you at all times and in every place. Is that not beautiful? That our Savior's like, I want to be immersed in your life. No matter where you go, no matter what you're doing, no matter what time of day, I want that oneness with you. And this abiding in him is what he's wanting us to do. Wanting us to not forget, when we partake in communion together. We see this highlighted in John chapter 6 when Jesus addresses the Jewish leaders who kind of scoff at a statement he made when he talks about being the bread of life that came down from heaven, and if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Well, they were incredulous at him saying this, and they said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus' response, we pick it up in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, and here's the word, abides in me and I in him. When we take this communion together, take a moment and consider how much Jesus loves you and desires you. He desires to be one with you at all times and in every place. So take a moment to think upon this, and when you're ready to come forward, you will take a cup. They're nested cups, the juice inside of the bread. There's a gluten-free option for those that wish it or need it. And then take it back to your seats and hold on to it, and I will lead us in taking together.
How much you love me.
on your brow. They tell me how you bore so much shame to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain. And forever they will sing how much you love me.
The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, thank you for this reminder as we come together as a body of Christ, placing our faith in you, Jesus, to be reminded that you desire oneness with us. You come to dwell in us, Lord, to be one with us at all times and in every place. Help us to live in that truth, Lord. Let your dwelling in us, our oneness with you, change our lives radically, Lord, that we would be a light to this world around us, that, Lord, our love for you and our love for one another would be a testimony to that oneness. So we thank you, God, for your deep, deep love for us and for knowing that you have promised you will never leave us nor forsake us. We ask this in the power of Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeremy. We're going to take a minute now. We're going to dismiss our kids. And the rest of us, if you'd just like to take a stand and greet someone who's near you. If you don't know someone this morning, maybe introduce yourself to someone new.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. My name is Sheila Hooper and I'm grateful to be here with you all. And if you are new here or you've been coming for a few weeks and haven't filled out a welcome card before, we would love to connect with you. So you could find one of those somewhere in a chair in front of you. Good morning. Welcome to Grace. My name is Sheila Hooper, and in case you missed the first part, no. Anyway, welcome to everyone here, and if you didn't hear me, there is a welcome card in a chair somewhere in front of you that you could fill out if you haven't yet, and we would love to connect with you. You can drop that off in the back on the left side when you leave here, and we just want to get to know you, so that's a good time. There's a little gift waiting for you there also. Coming up this Wednesday, March 18th at 10 a.m., we have a rest home ministry happening at Amador Residential Care in Jackson. That's something that we do once a month. Sing hymns, and there's a small message, and just get to connect with the residents there. Dan Conley leads that up here, so if you have any questions, you can check with him or with the office. But again, that will be this Wednesday at 10 a.m. Meet there at 9:50, and you guys can all go in together there. So again, that's the Amador Residential Care in Jackson. And again, there's more information in your bulletin also. There's a special church meeting next week right after the service to vote on our elder candidate, Mark Criswell. We had a wonderful time to hear from him last Sunday if you were here. That was great. Thank you, Mark. It was good to hear more of your story. And so just stay after church next Sunday, members, to vote on that just shortly after the service. We have two missions opportunities for you to pray about. The first one, I don't know if you saw on the table in the lobby coming in, Wendy Chadwick was there. Amazing, Wendy. Thank you. And so the first opportunity is to sponsor a child from Haiti through the Bridge program. Wendy has a table in the lobby for more information on that, and she'll be there after the service. You can touch base with her. And then the other is a QR code in your bulletin. Again, in your bulletin, it's a QR code for a replacement van for use in the ministry in Malawi. So I think if you were here for Missions Conference, they showed a video of the van, how they were having trouble with that. So we're trying to raise money for that also. If you would prefer not to use a QR code but to write a check, you can write van in your memo, and it will make sure that that money goes to the place where you want it to. So the financial team can direct it to the right place. So if you'll just be praying with us on those opportunities as the Lord puts on your heart to serve there, so or support there. And as always, I already mentioned it, but your bulletin has more information, so look to there. And Gary Humphrey, if you want to come on up.
Well, good morning, Grace. You know, I love saying that each day that we have, we are offered a fresh day with grace and with forgiveness and with the love of God. And so, good morning, Grace. I love saying that. As I was preparing to say a few words this morning, I prayed about it and looked through some different reference materials. And it just reminded, what I was reading reminded me of our missions weekend that we had a couple weeks ago. And that giving changes us and changes others. And in that, looking at 2 Corinthians 9:6-11, we talk about when we give, God uses our generosity to make us more like Jesus. And that he was always giving. And that our giving is just a reflection of that. Giving trains us to trust God and enables others to meet him. And that's what our missions was all about, and that our giving is enabling others, basically throughout the world, to meet Jesus. Jesus changes the lives of others through the ministry that has changed our lives. That's that same ministry. We're following God today because someone else gave to the ministry that changed our lives. Now, this could be our turn to give and to change other people's lives. In closing, gives us makes us less anxious, more joyful, less proud, more abundant, less empty, and more blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your generosity to us and for those who gave to us so that we could meet you, Lord. May we look at giving as a reflection of your gift to us and not as a burden. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. I want to invite you once again to stand. We continue our worship this morning with familiar words. By me, it's a little bit different melody that goes along with it.
blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, and what He did for me on Calvary, more than enough. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest, and of the author this is my story, this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never never fail. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. I sought the Lord, and He heard, and He answered. That's why I trust Him, that's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God.
Father God, I thank You so much for this worship that we get to give to You as an offering. Lord, bless it, magnify it, God. Speak to us through Your word today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing as Keith Kirk comes to read the scripture for us this morning.
Good morning. In anticipation of the message being given by Pastor Barrett, I'm going to be reading from the first letter of John, which you find towards the end of the Bible. I'm going to be reading in the first chapter, starting with verse 5 and ending at verse 10, as you can see on the screen. This is the message which we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and there is no darkness in Him at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Thank you. You may be seated.
Never thought I'd have to have someone help me get up on the platform. That's one of my favorite scriptures. When I was 14 or 15, Dale and I were on our quiz team for the Evangelical Methodist Church. And the quizzing was done for a whole year on all of 1 John, and I memorized it. Don't ask me to repeat it again. I'm not sure I could. But good morning. First things first, I have to apologize for canceling man's breakfast we were to have next week, but too many things have been happening in my life since I've had surgery and the adjustments, so we'll be putting that off till another time. Secondly, I have never had the opportunity to thank the church for your graciousness and helpfulness to Lynn and I during my time of surgery. Several of you helped take care of Lynn, which was a concern for me, provided for several weeks with evening meals beyond my imagination, visited me in the hospital, drove me to doctor visits and the wound center when I wasn't able to drive, made phone calls, cleaned my house, prayers, texts, and even books to read. And I so appreciate your help and your love to me. When I learned about having to go at the last minute, I'm a diabetic and I have issues with my feet. I have neuropathy. I can't feel anything. And so I'll get a sore and I don't know that I have it. And then it develops into something. And so in November of last year, I had my second toe on my right foot removed. And the gangrene spread to my big toe and they tried to save it. And in January, I had my surgery on my big toe and had it removed, which is a whole brand new experience. You never know how important your big toe is until you have it removed. It has a whole lot to do with balance. And I'm learning that. They told me to have to use a walker for a while. I did for a short while. I'm stubborn. I went out with some friends, in fact, with Dale and Bev, when they came up to visit, and I took my cane for the first time and fell twice. In fact, a large man, he was 6'5", weighed over 280, had to come and pick me up. My pride was hurt, but I learned maybe I wasn't quite ready for that. But when I found out I had surgery, they had planned for a Friday, and they told me I'd be in the hospital for one day. Wouldn't even have to stay overnight. It was minimal surgery, and because I had neuropathy, I wouldn't feel anything. Well, the Thursday afternoon before, my doctor phoned me, "We need to get you in right now." They found out that I had two infections in my system that were problems, and I had to have some antibiotics put in me before. And so the surgery that's supposed to be done on Friday was done on Saturday. And I had to go through this myriad of antibiotics trying to find the right one. But it caused consternation in my life. Thursday afternoon, I was in an uproar. Frustrated. And I'm not good with anxiety. I don't know about you, but I don't like it. And I was wondering, who's going to take care of Lynn? What am I going to do about the house? Who's going to take care of our cat? What's going to be done? And It was terrible. I finally got on my knees and I just wept out to God. I said, Lord, you got to help me. So I phoned my daughter, Stephanie, who God gave us the wonderful reason of moving up here to be close to her. And she's a valuable help to me. She said, Dad, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. And she phoned Sue and they got together. And before I even went to the hospital, everything was taken care of. So I got to the hospital and one of my things that really bothered me, and I'm kind of ashamed to tell you, but I have to be honest this morning, I was angry at God. I told him, if you expect me to be the caretaker for my wife, how am I going to be her caretaker if one thing after another disables me and I'm not going to be able to take care of her? And I didn't hear it, but later on he kind of told me in a series of experiences, I got it, Dennis. And so I went to the hospital. Instead of one day, I was there for 7 days. And I wondered what was going to happen, and my family phoned me up. I have two sisters in Indiana, and my brother-in-law, Wyatt, who is my brother-in-law married to my youngest sister, Joy, phoned me up. He said, Dennis, while you're in the hospital, I have a book for you to read. It's called Experience Jesus, Really. And it was a book that I needed to read, and I didn't know that. So I went there, and it's written by John Eldridge, which is an author that I enjoy. And all of a sudden, I understood. The Lord needed to give me a quiet time when I had no responsibility, nothing to do except lay there. I didn't have any pain because I have neuropathy. When they cut my toe off, the nurses would come in and dress my wound. Does that hurt? I said, no. It doesn't. I don't have any pain. I've never had any pain with it. So that wasn't a problem. I was just bored. But I read that book in that week. And God changed my approach to my devotions, most of all to my prayer life. After 78 years, drastically changed my approach as I go to the throne of God and address Him every morning. Not only during that week, but it has done that ever since. And I don't believe I would have learned that unless I had had those 7 days. And so what I thought was going to be a problem ended up being the best time of my life to get alone with God. Several of you were recipients when you visited me because I got to share that. And I appreciate that time. And then I want to comment on Pastor Mark's message last week from Colossians 3. I listened to that. I'd already prepared my message or started on it. I'd been reading. In fact, the book, Deeper, was the one I had wanted to start in February, but my surgery interrupted that, and so I had to cancel that. I couldn't do it. But I had already read that, looked at the chapter of honesty that I'm going to be sharing about this morning. But I heard his message, and all of a sudden it started to connect to me to about what I was going to preach on. The words compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience hit me hard. And I know it was addressed about unity and issues that come up, conflicts in the church, in the body of Christ. But the most important aspect of the body of Christ is at home. How do you relate at home? And then I wondered about my care for my wife, Lynn. Do I have compassion all the time? Am I always kind? Am I humble? Am I always gentle? Do I exercise patience? Boy, I'd like to tell you I'm the model husband. And if you believe that, I've got property I'd like to sell you. I'm not. I have a lot of weaknesses. And when I get into a bind and I can't deal anything and I'm not in control and my perfectionism gets in the way, I'm not always a nice person. I'm ashamed to say that. And on my way out, because we always sit by Sue and Jerry Brady, that comes because they were the ones that kind of invited us to church, and we got to know them, and I rent from them, and I whispered to Jerry, boy, that was for me. And it's for me because I'm going to be talking about what I call vertical honesty. So we have to be honest to God. We all know that. We all know that better than anyone. But there's a vertical honesty that comes from the fellowship with other believers that I believe the scripture addresses. And I want to talk about that this morning. God didn't bring me to this church by accident. He knew I needed it. I wanted an opportunity to serve. I wanted an opportunity to fellowship. I wanted people that I could identify with and be open with that would become dear friends and family to me. And so, reading this book, it's a book about how, when you are a Christian, to grow in a deeper life. And it lists about 10 different subjects, one I've preached on before. But this one is about honesty. And honesty is a hard thing because we like to be honest when it's not uncomfortable for us. We like to be honest when we try to be honest, but we'd always want to impress other people. And if we were honest, it probably wouldn't impress other people, right? So I want to talk about, first of all, how we appear before others in church. So I was a pastor for 40 years. I pastored in Castro Valley. Then we followed Dale. I moved down to Cudahy and pastored several years after he left Cudahy for 11 years. And then we went to Irving, Texas and pastored in a church for 2 years. And then we came back to Stockton when my father died and I pastored there for 21 years. But I remember standing at the door and greeting people after church and saying, how are you doing? And you know what the answer was 90% of the time? I'm fine. Smiles were on their face. But I noticed that sometimes when they came to church that some consternation or issues had probably been going on and getting ready when they were coming to church that morning. And so they put on the happy face for me and they gave me the answer. So when we go to church, we put on our best, not only in the clothes we wear, but in the attitudes we have and how we look and how we involve with other people. Correct? Can I hear a big amen? And I know that because I learned that by watching myself. I had issues, and I've told you this before, it's nothing new. I was always competing with my twin brother. I came out second. That was not his fault. That was my fault. Because I tried to compete and be Dale instead of just allow myself to be Dennis. And so when I was at church, that had spread through all those years of growing up with Dale and going to college with Dale. and me coming out second. And so I was determined when I was going to be on my own, I was going to be the very best that possible. So the first church we had was in Castro Valley, a little small church. We went there with 19 people. It grew to about 120. Tiny church in a nice Bay Area city, unincorporated city, Castro Valley is. And we lived in a beautiful neighborhood. But Lynn and I lived in back of the church, probably 200 feet. So we had a long way to go to church. Took us about 2 seconds to get down to the church back door into my office. And so I would get ready for Sunday morning, and I would go early and make sure that everything was clean in the church and set up. Because when there was 19 people, I played piano, I taught Sunday school, I led in morning songs, worship, and I preached. And then I went home and came back and preached Sunday night, led music and played piano. And I did that on Wednesday night. So, and I mowed the lawn, and I cleaned up. I did everything at the church until we built a bigger congregation. So I'd go down and make sure that everything was in just wonderful order, because it was a reflection on me, not on God. I wasn't concerned about making everything comfortable for church and honor the Lord. It was about Dennis Barrett. I didn't know that, but it was. And then before church started, there'd be about 5 minutes and people would start coming up, and I'm the early person in our house. Lynn's the late person. I don't mean being late. She likes to sleep in the morning and go to bed at late. I like to wake up in the morning and go to bed early. And so that's kind of gotten into our way of life. And so I'd go back up, and we had 2 kids. Both of them were born in Castro Valley. And they were babies. And I'd go up, and she'd be there getting them ready, changing them, getting breakfast ready, getting herself ready. I'd go, "Are you ready for church?" I'd done nothing to help her. And sometimes she wasn't, and she might be a couple minutes late for church. Not very much, but sometimes. And I would be ticked off, and as she'd come in, I would just lay into her. "How come? That's terrible for you to do." And then I'd lead in worship and go to the pulpit and preach with all that crud in my heart. It affected me. All because I wanted to appear certain to certain people. And I think maybe even this morning, I don't know, I didn't look around to find that out. I don't look for that. But maybe some of you had a bad day this morning. And you got up wrong side of bed. Or you got a phone call, or you worried about something, or finances aren't where they need to be, or you got up to start the car and it didn't start. And you come to church and the greeters are there, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm fine." And you're not fine. And that's okay. I understand that. I don't think that's terrible. I'm not going to tell you that you're lying, but you're probably not being real honest, are you? And the author wrote something that just hit me. And it has something to do with, because when we come to church and our fellowship with others, it's really important, because church is about growing in the Lord and learning and getting information and helping one another. And I want you to listen carefully to this. This is written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. "He who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. It may be that Christians, notwithstanding corporate worship, common prayer, all their fellowship and service, may still be left to their loneliness. The final breakthrough to fellowship does not occur because, though they have fellowship with one another as believers and with devout people, they do not have fellowship as the devout but as sinners. The pious fellowship permits no one to be a sinner. So everybody must conceal his sin from himself and from the fellowship. We dare not be sinners. Many Christians are unthinkably horrified when a real sinner is suddenly discovered among the righteous. So we remain alone with our sin, living in lies and hypocrisy. I thought about that. Do you know, as I look back at the age of 60, when I finally conquered my self-centeredness, or started to conquer it, still working on that, I look back, I'm embarrassed. I'm embarrassed that I didn't come and ask my fellow Christians for help and for prayers. I could have saved my family and myself so much misery that I went through for some 35 years of my ministry. Little things inside that I just refused to deal with because I was all about me. We consign ourselves to plateaued growth in Christ if we yield to pride and fear and hide our sins. But we grow as we own up to our being real sinners, not theoretical sinners. Rare is the Christian who opens up to another about exactly how she or he is a sinner. But in this, life blossoms if we do, right? We don't always approach fellowship in the right ways. We think it's times of encouragement, comfort, strength, information, instruction, whatever. But that's not all we need. We need to talk to each other about our weaknesses and our frailties and our sins and our issues that we have. One of the times I miss in fellowship, I can't go on Friday mornings, is going to the Friday morning prayer group. We had five of us. And we spent I usually got there about 6:45, and I got home between 10:30 and 11. We did more than pray. We started out by being humorous. I learned things about four men in the church I never knew. I got information about things that I had never tried to do. But we always ended up, before prayer time, by opening up about ourselves. And those four men know things about me that I've never told anyone else. And I left after breakfast with them, going home, feeling rejuvenated and feeling free. And I knew that they were going to pray for me. And they did. It's an awesome experience. I haven't been able to attend. Once in a while, when they go to breakfast, I'll take Lynn with me and we'll go to breakfast. But I miss that interaction that we have. There's a kind of dishonesty called implicit dishonesty, which is very subtle. This self-projection, I'm reading from what the author says, that gives an appearance of moral success, which, when the truth is far different. As we read in our text, Walking in the Light is killing the preening and prayer rating, the masking wearing, the veneer, the keeping up of appearance. It's collapsing into transparency. So next I want to talk about honesty before God. Now, honesty before God, if we read the scripture, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Honesty to God is not letting God know something he doesn't know. That's not even close to the truth. He knows my thoughts. He knows my feelings. He knows what I'm going to do tomorrow. He knows my imaginations. He knows my attitudes. Even if I hide my feelings and put up on a big front, he knows what's really going on. Right? So I'm transparent before God whether I like it or not. But the dictionary defines confession as an acknowledgement or disclosure of sin. I like that, but it's not enough for me. I like the meaning that declares taking ownership of our sin or responsibility for our sin. It is most important that God is the one that we need to confess our sin. David prayed in Psalm 51, "Against you and only you have I sinned. If I hurt Lynn, if I tell a lie to someone, first of all, it's God that I hurt and affect." Amen? And so it's against him that I sin. He told me to honor my wife. He told me not to lie to one another. So it's again against him that I disobey. So I don't like saying what I'm going to say, but I know I sin. I don't want to. I know it doesn't please my Heavenly Father, but I know I fail him. I have yielded to temptation in the past. I respond incorrectly. I react to things that don't go my way. I get in the way of God's will. And I go to bed tonight at nighttime, and the Holy Spirit convicts me. Not because I have false guilt. I know more than that. He makes me aware in love of the things that I'm wrestling with. The things that are not pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And I struggle with that. I don't like that. And sometimes I stay awake at night praying about that and asking the Lord to help me in it. I don't have to ask him to forgive. He does forgive. And I don't promise him that I'm never going to do it again because I might do it again. But I tell him I don't want this as a part of my life. I don't like hurting people. I don't like hurting Lynn. So help me, Lord. I can't do it on my own. Luke, or 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." I used to preach this group of scriptures to other people and think, boy, do they need it. No, I'm the one that needs it. Because I thought I was putting on this perfect model because I went to church smiling and they didn't know about all the secret stuff going in my life. So I didn't want them, so I just preach it as if. And never thought about it, but later on I started to realize it's for me. I have sin that I still struggle with and deal with. I know I'm justified, saved, and forgiven, but there are times I feel, as the author used the words, redeemingly dirty. You ever feel that way? I wonder, why am I still doing this? Why do I still have this issue in my life? Or sometimes I revert back to some past things that come back into my thoughts. And I say, God, I don't want to think about those things. I hate when I make poor choices and I hurt people. I hate when I go against God's will. But I go before him and I face my sin. I own up to it. And I take responsibility for it. And I know what he has done cleanses me from all sin. I don't leave those moments wondering if I'm going to make it to heaven anymore. I know I'm going there. But I want to be the best for Jesus. I don't know about you. And I don't want to get in the way of others' people's salvation. I want to have a good testimony. We live in a mobile home court, and I live about this far from my neighbors. And if I get upset with Lynn, I don't want them to hear me getting upset with Lynn. And then there comes this third area, honesty with other Christians. The author writes these words. These aren't mine. The hell of aloneness. We simply were made for nothing less than a one another existence. Unbelievers can enjoy only a dim shadow of this reality. But those of us in Christ, we have been swept into the glory of interpersonality, and we have a resource in the gospel to enjoy honesty of life with others. Categories such as introversion and extroversion, useful as they are, do not penetrate to even deeper the matter, the fundamental way in which God wired all of us. Introverts and extroverts alike like human fellowship. Even introverts get lonely. I love my family. Dale and Bev and Joy and Wyatt and Diane, we live. Dale's the closest. He lives in San Luis Obispo. Diane and Joy live way in Indiana, far away in a godforsaken area where there's way too much. They told me the other day when we were having 71 degree weather that they were down to 30. And they've been down to like 2 below. We used to live, when we went to college at Vinard, I hated the winter times. I like it now because I'm not in the snow. But I love my family. Dale phones me every day. And while he and Bev are having devotions, Lynn and I, we talk with them. And we pray about each other's family. Dale probably knows me way better than anyone else does. And we share with one another. I phone Diane about 4 times a week. When I was on Facebook, I would go on and get Christian music and I would send it to her and she sends stuff back to me. Or podcasts, we kind of share things like that. Diane's almost blind and can't see very well anymore. And so she can listen to things. And so that's how I communicate with her. And Diane is such a trooper. Never been married, but has always served the Lord. And Joy and Wyatt have a little small church of about 60 people in Indiana. He just retired from working as a chaplain for 4 hospitals in the area in the county that they live in. And they take care of Diane. And he reads lots of books, and he and Dale and I share the books that we read. I talk to Joy probably about 2x a week. But when I had surgery, they were there to phone me. Dale comes up to visit me. The fellowship with my family. But I also have that here. I don't know what I'd do without fellowship. But when we walk in the light with each other, the walls come crashing down in all areas of our life. And I don't mean we get up and talk about all our sins in front of everybody. Some people may not understand. Some people may like tidbits and share it with others, and we don't want them shared. And, you know, we just need to find someone that we connect with or someone that has similar problems, and we open up and we share with them. Relax in a new way of being liberated, way of existing with one another. We don't have to impress each other, but instead enjoy each other. I spent my life doing that. I'd come back from church, ask Lynn, how did I do? Not did, do you think that God used me to touch people's life? But how did I do? How did I sound? How did I look? I remember the first time in my ministry, we had a young family in our church called the Deckers. And the husband wasn't a Christian. The mother had grown up in the church. Her mother was the head of our Sunday school. And she was a wonderful Christian, but her husband had never become a Christian. But he became a dear friend of mine. And when he lost his job, I've always done painting on the side, and because the church at that time was the first church I had, wasn't able to pay me a whole lot. I went out and got painting jobs, and I wallpapered and papered. And so he would come and help me. He didn't know anything, but he learned how to paint, and we got to know each other. And it gave me a chance to befriend him and share with him about the gospel. So he started to come to church while I was there. I was there for 10 years. And probably about the fourth year I was there, one Sunday morning, I had worked on a sermon. I felt so good about it. Boy, I was floating in the air, and I thought, boy, this is going to get the punch I need. And so I preached my sermon, and we had mortar benches there, and I had an altar call, and no one came forward but Mr. Decker. And he came and knelt at the altar, and as I closed the service, I went to pray for him. He was weeping. And I prayed with him, and he came to the Lord, and we rejoiced there. And I had the audacity, when he was done, I said, "What in my sermon hit you the most?" You know what he told me? "I didn't hear your sermon, Dennis. I've been under conviction for the last 2 weeks at home, talking to my wife. And I came this morning determined that I was going to the altar no matter what, if you had a call or not. It had nothing to do with me." I went home embarrassed before God that I had dared to think that. It didn't change me a whole lot, but it opened my eyes for a while. But I look back at that, I laugh at that, but that was a horrid thing to have done. There are scriptures that support this idea of having fellowship that involves confession. Galatians 6:2 says, "Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." How can you carry someone's burdens if they don't share with you? How can you help them carry that load of guilt or the struggle they're having, or their issues that they're going through, if they haven't opened up and talked to you about it so that you can pray specifically for them? And then there's another scripture in James 5:16 that says, "Confess faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. For the effectual prayer of a righteous one avails much." So how can you pray? How can you pray specifically for someone that hasn't shared with you their faults? It's so important for us to do that, isn't it? What does it do for us? Well, one thing, it enhances my spiritual life, it deepens it, to know that I have a brother that I can share with and open up, or a sister that I can share with and open up to. It clears the air. It resolves problems. It brings peace. When you trust God enough to speak your sinfulness to another human, the channels of your heart are open to feeling forgiven. Deepens our fellowship. Helps us grow spiritually. I don't know how to explain this, but I feel, I'm sure it's probably not true when you look at my whole life, but I feel in the last 2.5 years, I've grown leaps and bounds by being here at Grace. I come and I hear Sunday morning sermon. I hear the truth. I go to the Sunday school class and hear several teachers who have prepared, share the truth. I go to a Tuesday morning Bible study where we have from anywhere from 10 to 18 men, and we discuss God's word and share with one another. And then I go on Thursday mornings, or I did, I can't, now I do it by phone, to Duke's Bible study, and share with five or six men. And we have just amazing times there. Used to go to Friday morning prayer meeting. I have a growth group that I'm in love with. Five people or six people that we've become family. They know everything about me, and I probably know quite a bit about them. Because we trust one another. But that's what we have all the kind of understanding about vertical, hopefully vertical fellowship with the Lord and being honest with Him, because we know He knows us. But we always don't do so well with vertical, with the horizontal fellowship and honesty. We're not always honest with each other. We give the answer that they want to hear. And sometimes maybe we that are on the other end don't want to hear what they want to share. But we need to come to the place that we have that vertical fellowship. Amen? I want to read something in closing. You find out that when you get older, your fingers don't work as well. He writes, believe the gospel. Find a trustworthy friend. Bring that brother or sister into your fallenness in a redemptive but humiliating, transparent way. Humble yourself down into the depth of honesty, and see what life blossoms on the other side. Find yourself feeling bathed afresh in the gospel of grace. And as you dare to go deeper into honest and deeper into the experience of the cleansing blood of Christ, watch your heart relax into the growth that you long for. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the honesty that I have with you, Lord. And the fellowship that I have because I walk in the light. But also the fellowship that I have with my brothers and sisters, who I can find that I can open up and share my heart. I thank you for this church, and I pray that we'll develop that same fellowship too. In Jesus' name.
Stand together. Tempted and tried. Father God, we do confess our sins before you. Lord, we ask that you would come and cleanse us from our sin and all unrighteousness. Restore unto us the joy of our salvation and give us the courage to choose that trusted one whom we could also confess our burdens, our struggles. You would continue that work in our hearts through that kind of transparency. Lord, we love you. Give us strength and courage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grace and peace to you today.